The Bible. Well, why the Bible? Well, why is the Word of God? Why do I stand alone on the Word of God? Why the B-I-B-L-E? And the answer that I always got as a young man growing up asking that question was, the Bible, because the Bible says so. Because that's what it says in the Bible. Now listen, former school teacher here, let me give you some of the rules I had in my class. When defining a word, you cannot use said word to define said word. For example, tell me the definition of the word meaning. Well, it's what a word means. No, it does not. You cannot do that. You cannot use a word to define a word. And every time an unbeliever would ask me questions about, like, tell me about the Bible, why I should take the Bible serious, why I should believe the Bible, but don't you use the Bible to explain it. We understand. That's a reasonable attribute there. But here's the thing. Pastor Brent talked about this last week. In the first century, the first generation of Christianity, the New Testament was not bound together in this convenient little carrying case. It was written letters and transcripts and re-scripted and re-copied over by hand time and time again to churches all around Europe and Asia and Africa. And then a few hundred years into this Christianity thing, they took the different writings and they collected them and they verified them and they bound them together in this sweet little package carrying case that we could take with us. It contains the history. It contains God's law. It contains poetry. It contains prophecy. It contains wisdom sayings and specific instructions for God's people. It's bound together in two compartments, not really halves. One is bigger half than the other one, but two compartments. We have the first, the Old Testament. The Old Testament contains everything from the account of how the world began through the covenant God made with Abraham and through his people, with instructions, with interactions, with predictions of how God would and did operate. We call it the Old Testament. Let me give you just some, ready, here it goes. We call it the Old Testament because it's older. Thanks for coming today. It's going to be a great day. Then we move into the New Testament. The New Testament encompasses the eyewitness accounts. It includes the people that saw the 300 or more than 300 prophecies of the Old Testament be fulfilled in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It also contains instruction, direction, correction for the followers of Jesus. The New Testament contains the outline of God's new covenant, this grace covenant that we get to live in that was brought to anyone who would believe upon Jesus. Make no mistake, the Bible is not just a book. At face value, just at face value alone, it's 66 books that have been penned by over 40 writers over the course of about 1,600 years, written on three different continents, in three different languages, and still somehow comes together perfectly to tell one cohesive story. The God who created everything and everyone wanted to be in unity with all of humanity. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden and God's desire to be in close relationship with them, through the promises he made through Abraham and the promise to be a father of the multitudes, through the redemptive plan that was articulated, orchestrated, and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. This is not just a book. It's a library of books. It's written by people with different experiences, people who were willing to die for what they witnessed and recorded. I mean, how many times do we hear people change their story because they feel a little bit threatened? And time again, we see writers of the book, or writers of the Bible who are willing to say, you know what? No, I will not change my stance. I will not change my statement. I know what I saw. I know what I encountered. This is real. Kill me if you must. With different life experiences from different eras, from different countries, from different time periods. 66 books that point people toward and validate and verify who Jesus was. 40 authors who point people toward and verify and validate who Jesus is. As we get into the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, we call the Gospels. The good news, the eyewitness accounts in the Gospel of Luke. I know, well-named young man, great story, a little bit different. He's a physician, not so much this guy. But Luke comes along and he's a follower of Jesus that comes to faith later in time. And when he gets called by God, he actually gets called to use his intelligence, to use his wisdom and understanding, to do a comprehensive study, an investigation documenting the life of Jesus in the first century of the church. So Luke, let's give some background. Luke tells us how we came to have these scriptures. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. He writes, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I've also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Now, Theophilus, let's just give some speculation here. Could have been like a Roman official. That's a name that was commonly used. But also, it's interesting to point out that in the Greek, Theophilus was actually the word that meant son of God or child of God or friend of God. So it could just be that Luke is writing to anybody who would consider themselves a friend of God, which I think would include you and I.
Well, here's the thing, Pastor. I hear what you're saying. Love the passion. Just not sure if I can believe it. Just not sure if there's enough historical evidence. Not sure if there's enough validation. So let me just walk you through some of our known history in this particular part of the world. We all probably know the lady Cleopatra, right? The Egyptian ruler. Cleopatra lived from 69 to 30 BC. One of the most famous women in all of world history. But did you know that this famous Egyptian leader has no documentation in Egypt history? A lot of writings about her story were maybe an inspiration of, well, lots of movies have been out of an inspiration of, but there's very little written documentation to know anything truly about her. Spartacus. We've all seen the Spartacus movies, the Roman Empire movies. Spartacus led one of the largest revolts in Roman history, but we have no biographies on Spartacus. Not a single writing from one of his supporters. Just a couple nuggets that were dropped in by some Roman historians. Socrates, or if you grew up in my generation, Socrates or Socrates, man. Socrates, no biographies. In fact, most of the writings we have about Socrates were written by his critics and a few statements by some of his students. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round. What an inspirational story, right? King Arthur. We don't even have enough evidence to know if he was real. And yet some people take that as written history. Yet for some reason, 66 books, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents come together to tell one cohesive story. I just don't know if I have enough information to make a declaration there, Pastor. I don't know if I can believe that or not. Luke assures us the same thing that he did, that these other writers, they did the research, they did the investigation, or they saw and witnessed it with their own eyes. But the Bible isn't just a trustworthy collection of books. In fact, I love the way that Paul explains it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he writes this really a kind of direct statement about the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses his word, his scriptures, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Okay, last weekend, I had the day off. Didn't have to work all week because, you know, I don't only work on one day a week. Last weekend was Valentine's Day. I had a little time to reminisce. I was reminded of a Valentine's poem that I wrote. I'm a little bit of a poet, This one wasn't to my wife, so I had to wait till she wasn't here to share this one because I don't want to upset her because it's so good. But I wrote this poem for this beautiful little girl I had a crush on. She was so pretty that her beauty inspired my poetry. And I couldn't find it, but I remembered most of what it said. It was like this. It was, roses are red and my sweater is too. I just fell down the stairs because I couldn't stop thinking about you. Your hair shines so pretty, just like those commercials for expensive shampoo. And your smile, it takes my breath away, just like a fresh pile of cow. Never mind. Listen, the scriptures aren't just inspired by what we know about God. It's not that we admire God, so we wrote some really powerful words. Last weekend, Brent talked about the compound that Paul probably just fabricated on his own. To say this word, not just inspired, but God breathed. That these scriptures, these words are God-breathed, that God's breath, that God's life, that God's spirit, that his words came through the writers, human writers, but breathed, given life by God. Last week we talked about how we got the Bible. Next week we'll talk about how to study the Bible. The following week we'll talk about how to use the Bible as our lens to see everything in the universe through. But this week, one simple concept, why? Why the Bible? Why study the Bible? Why trust the Bible? Why read the Bible? Why do I need the Bible? Here's the reason, the why behind the why. If I don't know the why, I'll never let the word soak into my soul. If I don't know the why, then reading the Bible just becomes, well, I checked the box, I completed my reading for the day, now I can move on about my life. If we don't know the why, we'll read the Bible as a chore rather than presenting our lives to God to allow his word to transform us from the inside out. So a little backstory before we get into the why we have this bound together Bible that we have now. In the first century of the church, the believers gathered together every day. Dr. Luke says that they met daily. Luke says, and having intentionally and carefully investigated everything from the beginning, from the first story, then Luke writes the Gospel of Luke. But Luke was also the first, maybe the only Gentile Christian to have writings in the book. That means that he didn't grow up as a Jew. He didn't grow up in the Hebrew faith. He didn't know all the Hebrew scriptures and promises and prophecies, but he came to faith in Christ because of his good friend Paul. And then Luke goes on to write not just the Gospel of Luke, but the sequel to the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe better written and described, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. So in Acts chapter 2, Luke writes this to explain how this first century of the church would operate. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met at homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. The first generation of the church just simply met together every day. They didn't have all of the Bible like we have. They had some writings from the Hebrew scriptures. They had some writings of the good news or the gospel. Then they would receive letters from people like Paul or Peter or John or James. And they would read those letters every time they would gather together. And then they would copy those letters and trade those letters with other gatherings in their same town or in nearby towns. And they would read them and reread them and let them soak in. They would let the word pour over them as they learned and meditated on these writings. But then along the way, all of those writings were collected, and they're bound together. And as they're bound together, now we have a more common ability and a more easy and simple ability to pass this around. Well, it simplified the gathering of church where they didn't meet every day of the week. And slowly it became they met a couple times a week or a few times a week or maybe one day a week or maybe one time a month or maybe for some of you, Christmas and Easter. Sorry, I'm not here to pick a fight. Moving on. But the idea was now that each of us have access to the written word of God, I can study it on my own every day. And I can read it to my kids every day. And I can meditate on it and dig into it every single day. And I've got this here. In fact, studies would show that in the United States of America, there are 5 printed Bibles in the home of every house. Now, not just of the Christian folks, but I'm talking the average of all people has 5 printed Bibles. And most of them sit like this, with a thin layer of dust. It's a good centerpiece on the coffee table. It looks nice on the end table. It's really sweet looking next to the phone, where the phone used to be for some of us. We've made the Bible so incredibly convenient to take with us to hear from God every day, yet most Christians in our particular part of the world willingly admit, I just don't know that much about the Bible. So let's dig into why. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? Number one, if you're taking notes, we read the scriptures to know God personally. This summer, Katie and I will be married for 23 happy years. Now, it's our 25th anniversary, but 23 of them were happy. Now, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I think maybe 2 of those years weren't all that great. How crazy would I have to be to get home from work? Katie works remote, so most days she's home when I get home. How crazy would I have to be to get home, walk into her office, tell her about my day, complain about some of the things I had to endure, talk about some of the highlights or the exciting parts of the day, maybe tell her what I was grateful for, maybe tell her I'm grateful for her, and then get up and leave. I mean, that'd be crazy, right? Like, if I don't sit and endure, if I don't sit and listen, if I don't ask about her day, if I don't ask about her desires, if I don't ask how I can help her, then I'm missing out on a whole lot of things, and maybe you can see why some of those years weren't always happy and healthy. Here's the problem. Most of us treat our relationship with God the same way. God, let me tell you about my day. God, let me tell you about my frustrations. You know what? I'm thankful for this, but let me tell you what I need you to do. And then we get up and go on about our business. The scriptures, they teach us about God, but we got to be willing to hear him. The scriptures, they teach us the character of God, but we got to be willing to study it. The teachers, they teach us the will of God, but we got to be willing to obey. The scriptures are also the voice of God. These symbols, these sound symbols written in the pages are not just words to learn. They are the word, the written word of our God speaking to us. I'm going to tell on myself and maybe shoot myself in the foot here, but you don't have to come to church to hear from the preacher because he's the only one who can hear the word of God. You have access. You can access the word of God. As sons and daughters, our Heavenly Father wanted so desperately to be in unity with his people that he gave us his word. We can hear directly from our God individually, encouragement, inspiration, information, directing and redirecting us individually in relationship to God. I mean, I know what you're saying, Pastor. I know the Bible. I know the Bible, okay? I know about the Bible. I've read parts of it. I remember growing up, I got the verse of the day. I got the verse of the day down. I read it every day. No, we keep reading God's word. In fact, I would offer this. What is it that does keep you from reading God's word? Maybe for you, there's many reasons. Maybe for you, but I believe people miss out on intimacy with God because of maybe intimidation. This is a big old book. It's got words that are hard to pronounce. Sometimes the storylines kind of jump ahead a little bit and you kind of get confused. It's intimidating. Maybe for you, it's discipline. Maybe for you, your day is just so busy. There's so many things going on in your world, and I don't have the time or the energy to cut in some hours to put in the scripture, so I don't have that discipline lined out yet. Or maybe for you, it's the intensity. Man, there are things that the Bible asks us to do that are downright intense. And Jesus tells this one guy, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me like that. That's intense. Maybe the age. I heard people argue all the time. It's an old book. How can a book written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, how can that be relevant to me today? Maybe it's an inconvenience. Maybe there's just so many things demanding your time that you just don't have the capacity to take in studying the scripture. But here's the one I think would probably better cover most of our reasons. Those are surface level. This one may be more detailed. Most people miss out on the intimacy of God because of familiarity with the Bible. I know enough that I don't need to really study. I know enough that I don't really need to put any more effort in. I know enough that I can live somewhat of a Christian life. And people are missing out on a close personal relationship with our Heavenly Father because I'm familiar enough. Jesus teaches these parables. Parables are stories and examples that he would use, real life illustrations to teach kingdom principles. And he teaches this parable in John chapter 15. Sidebar, John chapter 15 was not originally in the text because we didn't put chapters in the Bible until the 1200s. We didn't put verses in the Bible until the 1400s. Not to take away or add to the text, because it simply made it easier for us to go to scriptures like John chapter 15 and verse 7, quickly find it and read it together. It was just a much more convenient approach to know this. Paul wasn't writing through his letters for a numerical page break every couple sentences. This is just the way we study the scriptures. John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and remain in my words remain in you. Well, what's he saying? You can't just read it one time and expect the word to stay full in your heart. If you remain, if you continue to go back to, if you continue to fill up with, if you remain in me, my words will remain in you. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, if I have hidden your word. He's writing to the Lord. It's a poem to the Lord. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden in the Hebrew is the word safan, which means to store up like you're storing treasure. I love the way Pastor Brent talked about it and phrased it last week. He says, the Bible is literature for a lifetime. It's not made to read it once, close it, put it on the shelf and be done. But literature, it's readings, it's writings that we read over and over because every time I read it, I'm storing more treasure in my heart and in my mind. I'm storing more of the word of the Lord in my heart and in my mind. Every time I dig into it, I'm knowing God more deeply, more intimately. And this is the argument I always get back from church folks. Yeah, I get what you're saying, Pastor, but I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. Jesus promised his spirit, the living spirit of God lives in me. He is coaching me, guiding me, giving me truth. Why would I need to spend time reading a text that's 2,000 years old if I've got the Holy Spirit active in me? Jesus actually answers that question for us. John chapter 14 and verse 26, he says this. Jesus speaking, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. Boy, we stop there. That's it. That's it. Tell me. He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I've told you. This is not a kindergarten lesson here. This is just a simple thought. How can the Holy Spirit remind us of something that we've never heard before? How can the Holy Spirit remind you, convict you of things that you've never read before? If he was going to remind you, there's an assumption that first we've been storing the word in our heart. We study the word to know God personally and to know him more. Number two, why do we read the Bible? To deepen our faith. Talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus went fasting. He withdrew himself and fasted for 40 days. Matthew 4, as we could assume, says Jesus became very hungry. And during that time, at just the right time, when he was hungry, the devil approaches him and says, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Matthew 4, Jesus responds. Now listen, put yourself in the setting. If you were hungry, how do we typically respond, right? There are commercials based on this thought, this feeling. If you're hungry, you're hangry. You're hungry and angry. We would respond in our feelings. Yeah, I'm hungry. Yeah, my belly's crawling, man, and my little guts are eating my big guts. This is rough. It's 40 days. But Jesus doesn't respond with his feelings. Remember, Jesus is the word made flesh. He knows the word, but he responds in the word, Matthew 4 and 4. But Jesus told him, no, I'm not responding out of my feelings. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus used the word as power to push back the enemy. Jesus used the word as the answer, the solution to sustain through what he was going through. Because the word of God sustains us. The word of God nourishes us. So later in 1 Corinthians, when Paul would write this incredible conclusion, he would write this synopsis of what we really do. This is powerful, and sometimes we gloss over it. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people, which sounds like an insult. Let's unpack it. I had to talk as though you belonged to the world or though you were infants in Christ. It's not an insult that Paul is insinuating. It's simply stating none of us started this journey as mature believers. None of us started life as a mature believer. We started as an infant. So I talked to you as though you were infants. I had to feed you milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. Every week I have this incredible gift, this ability, this treasure to be able to speak to a wide variety of people. There are people here, no, undoubted. There are people that are here today who are just checking some things out. There's some things going on in life. You got some questions and you're like, I've heard maybe church can help. I'm going to show up today. There are people in here who are still skeptical about Jesus. I'm not sure he is who he says he is. I've heard a lot about him. I'm going to come check it out. There are people who are new to the faith. Man, I'm learning more all the time. I'm really starting to lean in. Paul would say, not an insult, but he would say, you're an infant. It's just a metaphor to describe this is where we all started. And the understanding is, as an infant, right, raising four kids, when we have infants in the home, we don't say, hey, get out of your crib and go make yourself some breakfast, right? We have to feed them milk. They can't feed themselves. In fact, we would take time, and maybe I would remember this often, of the beautiful moment. Parents, where are you at? The beautiful moment where your little infant baby learned how to hold their own bottle. Oh, it was amazing. I could take a nap. Oh, don't tell my wife. But you could relax. They could hold their own bottle. It was a gift. But every weekend we have attention on the other side that there are mature believers here who are ready for solid food. In fact, sometimes raisins get real specific, not just solid food, but they call it meat. So every weekend I have this tension to present. How do we give milk to the new believer, to the infant, and meat to the mature believer? Now let's just unpack it a little bit deeper. Milk is given to an infant because they don't have the capacity to feed themselves, right? Milk is given because we can't feed ourselves. But meat, you gotta hunt for. Right, meat doesn't show up in your refrigerator. You have to go to the grocery store, or if we're getting real man up about this, you got to go out in the woods and find it. You got to hunt for the meat. So let me just see if I can maybe dispel some completely unnecessary Christian murmurings here for a moment. I've seen way too many people in our particular part of the world who often say things like, well, I stopped going to that church because I wasn't being fed. Ooh, let me just tell you something. If you are grown enough to know that you need some meat, you are grown enough to know you need to go hunting for yourself. Can I preach to you today? The preacher's job, we can help teach you to hunt, but it is not my job to sit up here on a Sunday morning with a platter full of ribeye and a steak knife going, who wants a bite? Who wants a bite? Who wants a bite? No, if you're big enough to know, I need to chew this a little bit, I need to meet some meat, you're big enough to go hunting for it. If you want to grow in your faith, maybe it's time to start picking up your Bible and doing some hunting. If you want some encouragement, where are you hunting at? If you want a word of wisdom, where are you hunting at? If you want some insight on how to be more like Jesus, where are you hunting at? If you want to know God more deeply, more personally, where are you hunting at? But listen, this is not just like, hey, it's all contingent on you. In fact, James makes this beautiful promise. James chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, if you come close to God, God will come close to you. Every time you study the word, God promises, hey, if you're leaning in, I'm leaning in. If you're getting closer, I'm getting closer. If you want to know more, I'm ready to share. See, the scriptures aren't just a helpful devotional to help a successful life. The scriptures are the written words of God. Not just a clever post to like and to share on Facebook, but a consistent means, in fact, the most consistent means for the followers of Jesus to hear the voice of God is written in these pages to deepen our faith. Number three, why read the Bible? Guidance, direction, correction. The Bible is a map. The Bible is a mirror. The Bible is a newsletter. The Bible is a love letter. A map to direct you, a mirror to refine you, a newsletter to inform you, and a love letter to transform you. And what maybe is the biggest, largest study ever done on the results of reading the Bible consistently, the Institute for Bible Research surveyed nearly 200,000 people, studied them for a period of time, and this is what they came to conclude. If you read the Bible one day a week, there is very little significant change. It's good practice. It's a good place to start. But there's very little change. 2 to 3 days a week, if you're reading the Bible 2 or 3 days a week, you might be able to see some differences in some certain areas, but it's hard to argue any significant changes happening. Here's where the real change happens. When you read the Bible 4 or more times a week, everything changed. I'm gonna give you some statistics. If you're reading the Bible 4 or more times a week, you are 228% more likely to share your faith with other people. If you're reading your Bible 4 or more times a week, then there's a 407% chance or increase that you're gonna memorize scripture. If you're reading your Bible 4 or more times a week, you're likely 59% less likely to view pornography, 30% less likely to feel lonely, and 50% less likely to have to deal with anxiety, which proves a simple point. When we become more intent on studying the scripture, when the word becomes a greater influence in our daily life, it changes our lives. And what I love about this is, even though the science and the statistics are now there, This is not new information or new revelation. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 explains the scripture like this. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now, most people hear this and we gravitate towards the easy parts, but we kind of push off on the hard parts. The word of God is alive and powerful. Come on, pastor. It's sharper than the sharpest of the two-edged sword. Come on. But when you read the word or you hear preaching the word, it ought to cut. If the Bible is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, when reading the word or listening to the preaching of the word, if you're not getting cut, it's probably because there was something that you were shielding your heart with that it wouldn't get through, or your heart has become so hardened that the sharp edge couldn't penetrate it. As Christians, we say this often, we are to be thick-skinned but soft-hearted. There's over 50 passages in the scriptures that talk about the pain, the problems, and really just the difficulty, the separation of having a hardened heart. The word of God, it is to cut. It is to cut through the heart, revealing, exposing our thoughts, our true thoughts, exposing our desires, illuminating the bad parts, the corrupted parts that need washed from our heart. Cutting between soul and spirit, dividing between joint and marrow. Just preaching to you some truth today. One of Jesus' last prayers, he prays specifically to God for the believers. And he prays a prayer of unity. He says, Lord, make them one. Father, just as you and I are one, take this body of believers and make them one. And what some people do is they take that scripture out of context. Next week we'll talk about the significance of context. We take that scripture out of context and they say, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just be one big population of humanity? Can't there be just many ways to get to the Father? Can't there be all kinds of avenues where we can all just coexist? No, Jesus' mission was to make a way for all of humanity to be united back to the Creator. But when people's hearts are hardened toward the things of God, the Bible, the Word actually separates. The Word actually divides. This is not my answer, it's Jesus' answer. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Jesus speaking says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. Verse 34, don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. Well, that kind of puts a little wrinkle in our Christmas carols. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring, not to bring peace, but a sword. Now let's clarify. Jesus came to bring peace to everyone who would put their faith and trust in him. Make no mistake, the Christmas carols are real. Peace on earth has come to all who believe in him. But to those whose hearts are hardened towards the things of God, towards our God, he came to bring a sword. Now, not the physical sword that we take to battle, but the sword of truth, the sword of the word of God. And the word is what divides. You can read many examples. The word divides the sheep from the goats. It divides the wheat from the tares. It divides the wise from the foolish. It divides the light from darkness. It divides the truth from lies. It divides the flesh from spirit. It divides good from evil. Make no mistake, there are only two groups of people on planet Earth. And the truth divides those who are saved and those who are not. That's why James, the younger brother of Jesus, could write such powerful, potent statements. Commercial break, can you imagine being the younger brother of Jesus? I mean, James, the younger half-brother, can you imagine being the little sibling of the guy who was the Messiah? Can you imagine trying to convince yourself that maybe all the neighbors think he is, but I know who he is. Or maybe the other way, can you imagine trying to convince your little sibling that you were the Messiah? Like, what miracles would you have to perform before they were like, okay, maybe. James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, he says this, don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. These aren't just words for advice. These are words to live by. This is the voice of our Father. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. We read for guidance. We read for direction. And we read for correction. The last one, number four. Why read? To stay rooted in the truth. Young people, listen to me. But really, this is for everybody. Feelings are the idol of your generation. We worship our feelings. We elevate our feelings above all else. Do whatever feels good. Just follow your heart and what it feels like doing. If it feels good, it can't be wrong. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing about the roles and responsibilities of leadership in the church. And in this conversation, he explains a few things that are just really powerful overarching themes of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He says their responsibility, speaking of the leaders of the church, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13, they will continue, this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, we will no longer be immature like children. We'll no longer be looking for milk, but we're eating solid food. We're eating the meat. We won't be tossed or blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be, you know this word, this is in our culture, you will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. It is so easy to pick up this little device, find an online preacher with lies so clever they sound like truth. We surrender to the truth as though this is the gospel. This new revelation, this new teaching gets me all up in my feels, and my feels are the God of the day, so I must do what I feel like doing. Can I just offer this? That we believe lies because they sound like truth, but more so because they motivate our feels. One of the greatest signs of true maturity in our faith is when we listen to the word of God instead of how we feel or our own ideas. In fact, it's in your notes. I think it's worth remembering. If you're not in your word, probably in your feels. If you're not in the word, you're probably in your feelings. If you're not consistently in the word, you're probably consistently living by your feelings. We would never articulate it like this, but here's the core of it. Right now, I feel so angry that I did this. You wouldn't say it like that. You'd say something like, they made me so upset, I just got them back. I feel so selfish. You wouldn't call it selfish, but I feel so selfish, how do we really phrase it? I feel like I deserve this, so I'm gonna do this. I feel so greedy. You wouldn't say, I feel so greedy. You'd say, I worked hard for this. This belongs to me. I'm not giving this to anybody. We wouldn't say, I feel so attracted to. We would say something like, man, I've just got a real big feeling about them. I'm really attracted to them. I think I feel like I should. Our feelings lie to us. I think I can prove it in one small example. I'll tell on myself a little bit because I get way too scared when watching scary movies. Does anybody else ever struggle from that? You watch a scary movie and somehow you jump out of your seat. Like, you don't want to do that, but you do it. And you try to act tough in front of your wife and kids, but it don't work. It's me. But can I just offer this truth to you? While your feelings are telling you that you in this moment are in danger, 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 the reality is you are watching a paid actor perform a script on a movie set that was recorded months, maybe even years before the moment where you felt scared. And yet your feelings have convinced you all is lost. You are dead. Last man standing in your living room. Feelings can be real, just because they're real doesn't make them right. I can feel a whole lot of ways, but just because I feel that way doesn't make it right. When we have a strong spiritual life, we're not tossed around by every blown doctrine or every blown emotion, or we're not tossed around by every new idea or new clever saying. When we're mature in our faith, we know what we know, what we know in the scripture. We live by it, and we follow it. Luke was writing about this gathering of believers and how they stayed rooted in the truth. Luke writes the apostle or the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is how he describes how they stayed rooted in truth in the first century of the church. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. That's right, you listen to the preacher. Okay, somebody. But then they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were actually teaching the truth. You will not offend me if you take my sermon and scrub it through the scriptures. In fact, I'll be more offended if you don't. I don't ever want to be a people who say, well, the preacher said it, so it must be gospel. The preacher said it, so it must be true. But listen, God gave you his word that we could go through every Instagram reel, every sermon we see, every clever little meme, and we can scrub it through the scriptures to see if it aligns with what God has already said. God will not contradict himself. God will not change his mind midway through. God is not going to take something that he used to think was true and change it to something different. What he said is what he said. He is unchanging. He's unconditional in his love, but his word does not change. Scrub it through the scriptures day after day after day. Day after day after day. Stay rooted in the truth, not just the words of men. We've been given this incredible gift to hold in our hands. A map, a mirror, a newsletter, a love letter. Not to sit on a desk and take up space, not to sit and collect dust. John 16, Jesus gives this warning to his disciples. And in his warning, he says things like, the things that are coming are going to be difficult. You're going to experience pain. And he references the analogy of like a mother going through the anguish of labor of a child. But on the other side of the pain of the labor will be the joy that comes with the new baby. He says, I'm not telling you these things to scare you. I'm telling you these things to prepare you. Church, I believe that there's a day coming where it's going to get more and more difficult to find the word of God. That as we continue to have a people that are driven by their feelings, we're going to say things like the rhetoric in this book is too harsh. We should change it. The words cut too deep. We should soften it. I love the convenience of the digital versions of the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I love that we can have access to so many different translations, so many different study guides. But can I just offer that I think there's a place and time, and it's happening in many parts of the world already, where you can no longer access the Bible in digital form. And to be real honest, when it's in a digital form, we all know this, it can be modified, it can be changed. And before we know it, a slow little change here or there may change the context of the scriptures. Because the spiritual battle often plays out in the physical world. My recommendation is simply this, and I don't think that there's any more anointing in a digital copy of the Bible versus a paper copy, but there is something about the tangible scriptures that you can write in, that you can highlight in, that you can read when you come through the next time you read that passage and see what God was speaking to you the last time, what you were believing God to do the last time, and be reminded of the testimony that he's writing through you. But there, I believe, is power in tangibly holding the physical Bible. And if for no other reason, what about the Bible that you can one day, full of notes of what God did in your life, hand out to your kids, to a friend of yours, and maybe God uses those same words to change theirs. I believe it's an incredibly powerful practice. And today I'm going to end on a little bit of a cliffhanger. Now you know the why. Come back next week and let's learn how to study the Bible. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your promises that are been on your word. I thank you for the truth that reveals, that exposes, that cuts, and heals. God, I thank you for this map, for this mirror, for this newsletter, for this love letter. God, I thank you that you made it possible that we could hold in our hands your word. Your word brings life. Your word brings change. Your word brings transformation. All possible because Jesus gave his life for us. May we be a people that don't just sit with this Bible, God, but study it, who know it, who hide your word deep in our heart, and are forever changed from it. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name.